to spend time every day in prayer. The disciples came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now you have to learn to walk, don't you? You have to learn to ride a bicycle, don't you? You learn to ride a horse. All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray.
Well, I have been that neighbor recently. You know, the neighbor who has something wrong with his house and doesn't quite take care of it as quickly as perhaps he should. Little confession time, that's been me over the last couple of weeks. My grass has been a little higher than it's probably supposed to be, partly because of the rain we've been getting, but because of my schedule, and I haven't had a chance to get out there. And so this past week, on Thursday, I made some time. I forced myself to create some space in my schedule to just get to it and to mow my lawn. You know, which of course, when you haven't mowed your lawn in a while, you have to catch up and get all the corners really well. But I found that in my life, there are moments like that where I recognize that I need to create some space just to get things done, because the responsibilities of life kind of crowd out my schedule, and there's times where I just have to make space to get those important things done. And as true as that is for us in our responsibilities, like physical responsibilities in life, this is also very true for us spiritually as well. I found that often because life is so busy, we need to take time to create space for ourselves spiritually so we can be strong in our faith and do the work that God has called us to. So today in our text, we're going to talk about a spiritual discipline that is all about creating space, about slowing down and reconnecting us with God. And it's a practice that I don't think most of us really practice enough. Today we're going to be finishing a series of messages that we've been in for several weeks now. It's a series of messages called Teach Us to Pray. And we've been taking our time to look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. We've spent most of our time in this series looking at the Lord's Prayer itself. And the reason for that is because of this quote that we have on the screen here that we've been saying each week of this series. Andrew Murray put it well: prayer is the pulse of the spiritual life. And we've talked about this each week because it's important for us to recognize that prayer is absolutely essential to our spiritual life, and we need to be people that pray. So we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks, and if you've been here, you know that as we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, I've shown you an outline of the Lord's Prayer. But today, I want to do something a little different. I want to zoom out a little bit from that. I want to show you an outline of this whole section of text that we've been in leading up to this message today. So on the outline here, what we see is that there's an introductory statement that Jesus makes in this section of Matthew chapter 6 about prayer. And he says this, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And so Jesus is basically making this statement. He's saying, look, don't practice your faith for show, but instead make sure that your faith is expressed properly. And so Jesus gives us three different examples. He gives us an example of giving. He gives us an example of praying. And then you can see there that second line underneath prayer. That's where we spent most of our time the last 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives us a third example in fasting. Now, each of these examples here on the screen, they have the same pattern for giving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus tells us what not to do. We shouldn't be like the hypocrites. But then he tells us what we should do. So let's look at what he says about fasting in verse 16. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So according to Jesus, the hypocrites, they would go around when they were fasting and they would disfigure their faces and they would make it very, very obvious to others that they were fasting. And so Jesus instructs us and he instructs his disciples. He says, look, don't do that same thing. If you approach fasting in this way, if you try to make a show of it, then you're going to get what you're looking for. You're going to be a show, and people are going to look at you, and they're going to, oh, yeah, he's fasting, and that's it. But it's not going to have any meaning before your Father in heaven. And Jesus says this because he knows that self-denial often invites a desire for recognition and for self-acclaim. But we have to be guarded because wrong motives can derail right action. We can do the right things, but with the wrong motive, it can mess us all up. We see this continued in verse 17 and 18. Jesus gives us the right way to do it. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head. We don't put oil on our head today, but in the first century, putting oil on your head was a form of how they practiced their hygiene. It says, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, but instead do this. Take a shower. He says, clean up, take care of yourself, wash your face, don't make it obvious, because your heavenly Father will see what's done in secret. You're doing this for him anyway. You should be doing this for him. And when he sees that, he will reward it. Now, I just want to be clear here. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong for someone to know that you're fasting. Jesus is addressing our motivation for fasting. And if our motivation is to be seen, well, then that's all we're going to get. So it's not, sometimes people will talk about, oh, don't let people know you're fasting or it'll mess up your fast. That's not really what Jesus is saying. He's just saying your motivation is what matters. Now, this is all well and good. And I'm not going to take a long time looking at the overall themes of this text. If you want to, you can go back to the first message of our series and you can watch that message or listen to it when we talk about giving and prayer, and you can get some more of the nuance of what Jesus is doing here in these two different parts. But I want to take some time to talk about this practice of fasting because of one word that Jesus uses in our text. It's the word when. And we see this in two different verses. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, but we also see it in chapter 17 as well. I think it's important that we notice that Jesus doesn't say, you shall fast. This isn't a command that he's giving to us. But instead, he also doesn't say, if you fast. No, Jesus says, when you fast. So what's going on here? Jesus is assuming that his disciples would fast, that this would be a regular practice that they took part in. And so I think it's important for us here to ask this question. What is fasting? If fasting is something that we're supposed to be doing, and it's something that Jesus expects his followers to do, then we probably should know what that means and what that is. Now, I want to be clear about something here right off the bat. Fasting, biblical fasting, is not dieting. There's kind of a modern movement right now, something that is called intermittent fasting, and it's a dieting technique, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to do that, go ahead and do the research and talk to your doctor. And, I've heard some great stories of people losing weight doing intermittent fasting. But we just need to be clear, that is not the same thing as what Jesus is talking about and what the Bible talks about with fasting. Fasting in the Bible, biblical sense, is a spiritual matter. So fasting is not dieting. You know, it's not like we got the South Beach diet, we have the paleo diet. This is not the Jesus diet that we're talking about. Fasting is something different. In the Bible, fasting always means abstaining from food and drink for a set period of time. Now, sometimes people will drink water with that. Sometimes they may or may not have other beverages that they drink, but in the Bible, fasting always means abstaining from food and drink for a set period of time. Now, again, I want to be clear about this, because in the church today, there's a lot of different talk about different kinds of fasting. Partial fasts, maybe you've heard of the Daniel fast, or maybe you're familiar with people giving things up for Lent, and they might say, oh, I'm fasting, I'm giving up chocolate or meat or something like that. Or people might say, I'm going to do a social media fast. And look, all of those things are fine, and they're all good, and they can be beneficial to us. But for what Jesus is talking about, in Jesus' mindset, in the first century, to the people that he was talking about, when Jesus says fast, he's not talking about a partial fast. He's not talking, I mean, certainly social media wasn't around in those days, but he's not talking about like a social media fast or, you know, I'm just going to take sweets out of my life. Jesus, when he talks about fasting, is talking about abstaining from food and from drink. This is a tough thing, but this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, but I think we all need to be on the same page, because I think if we're not careful, we have a tendency to kind of redefine fasting and make it easier and more palatable for us, because let's be honest, going without food and drink is really hard. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about and the scriptures are talking about when they talk about fasting. So why would anybody do this? Why would anyone choose to go without eating? Now, I really like to eat. Eating is one of my favorite things to do. I like to eat. I enjoy it. And when I don't eat, I get hangry. I get hungry and angry, and it's not a good mix. In fact, my brother and I, we kind of compete for who can be hangrier when we get together with our family. There's times where at a family gathering, we know we need to eat when my brother or I get hangry and we start getting irritated, right? Because we like to eat. This is what we do. And if you think about it, fasting is really strange. It's kind of a bizarre thing that someone would just willingly say, I mean, especially not for dietary reasons, for someone just to say, you know, I'm just not going to eat for a while. That's a very bizarre kind of thing. So what is fasting? Fasting is this. Fasting is denying a temporary necessity in exchange for an eternal necessity. Fasting is a way for us to say, look, I need food to live, but I need God for my spiritual sustenance even more. And I need his presence in my life even more. So I'm trading a temporary necessity for a spiritual one. I'm going to focus on my spiritual needs at the expense of my physical needs right now, because I know that my spiritual needs are that much more important and necessary for me. You know, church, we live in a culture of excess and of luxury, and that often leads us to addiction, where we think we need all these things. Our desires of our body end up holding power over us, and we end up becoming slaves to our bodies and to our flesh instead of master over it. And so fasting is a way to break the power of our flesh, our desires and our sins and our cravings, and instead feed on God's presence and to feed on the Holy Spirit, to spend time with him. Pastor and author Mark Batterson puts it this way. He says, fasting is how you exercise your no muscle. It's like, no, I'm not going to eat. And so sometimes we need to exercise the no muscle. And what that does is that it disciplines us. And when we discipline ourselves in one area, that can oftentimes lead us to have discipline in other areas as well. So we say no to food, and that will strengthen our ability to say no to sin, for example. You know, I think for some of us, though, the idea of going without food, we're like, I don't want to go hungry. I don't want to starve, may not literally, but I don't want to go without food and be hungry like that. But if I can just suggest, like, how many days have you gone without reading God's word or spending time in his presence, and your spirit is spiritually starved? And what happens is we think, oh, I got to eat, but I can read my Bible later. But if we're going to look at ourselves as spiritual beings, we have to recognize that, no, actually, what's more important is that we spend time with God and we develop and grow our spirits. And so fasting is this way for us to exercise, kind of reorient ourselves to maybe even reboot ourselves spiritually and focus on, oh, no, this is what's really important in my life. Now, I'm not suggesting that food isn't important. We need to eat. But certainly when we take time and set it apart to fast in this way, it does something powerful for us. Fasting creates space for God's grace. And I think this is kind of the main idea that I want us to grab when we talk about fasting today. Years ago, I heard someone talk about fasting in a way that it struck me in a way that I hadn't heard before. And he talked about Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning at creation. And at creation, what we have is God creates the heavens and the earth, and then it says the earth was formless and empty. Some translations say there was a void, and darkness was covering over the surface of the deep. And what does it say? And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And this guy, I can't remember who said it, but this guy said that God is God of the void. And what God does is that where there's chaos and where there's emptiness, God moves in. Where there's a vacuum, God fills that space. And so by denying ourselves of food, we create a vacuum or a space in our lives, and we create room for God to come in. We create room for us to turn our attention to him, and we create space for him to come and fill and to work in our lives. And that's what fasting does for us. Now, I grew up in the church, and I've heard people talk about fasting on and off throughout my Christian experience. I've fasted at times. I've done some of the partial fasts. I've done a variety of those different things. But fasting has never been in my life, confession moment for me, fasting has never been an ongoing regular practice in my life. I mean, it's something I do from time to time, maybe on a special occasion or whatnot. And it's just been kind of this weird spiritual discipline that's out there. And I think some of this has to do with the reason for it, because the kind of the conventional knowledge for fasting in the church is this. It's if you need something from God and you want God to do something, then you got to fast for it. Okay, follow me here. Because there are times where people will say like, hey, maybe you're struggling with sin. Well, then you need to fast, because when you fast, that's going to give you super spiritual strength to be able to overcome. All right? Or maybe people will say, somebody's sick. You're sick or somebody else is sick, and you want that person to be healed. So you need to fast, because when you fast, then God will know you're really serious, right? And then he'll respond and he'll heal that person because you've fasted. And so what fasting, I think for many people in the church, fasting becomes this response-oriented thing. Like, you want a result. And so you got to fast in order to get the result. Does that make sense? That's how a lot of people, I think, view fasting. In other words, fasting gives you some sort of like Jedi superpower, right? You know, instead of use the force, Luke, it's use the fast, Luke. Like, this is kind of how we think about fasting. Like, just, fast, and then you'll get it. Then you've got that power, you'll get that strength. God will do what it is that you want him to do. You know, but does God really hear you more when you're hungry, right? Or does God really hear you more when you're not eating? So this all comes back to the idea of motivation from our text that we were looking at. Are you fasting to be seen and noticed? That's what Jesus is talking about. But there's another motivation, I think, that's wrong. Are you fasting to get God to do what you want him to do? Or are you fasting to create space for God in his grace to do what he wants to do in your life? You see, I think fasting should be done as a response, not for a response. And this is a big difference for us, because many of us view fasting as, I need a result, and so I'm going to fast. But I think instead, the biblical approach to fasting is as a response. We fast for the Lord, not for results from him, but in response to him. Now, there's three major examples of fasting. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to dump a ton of information on you right now, so just buckle up, okay? I came across a teaching from a guy named Tim Mackey. I'm going to give some credit to him, because a lot of what I'm going to share has been inspired by this teaching I came across from him. Tim Mackey is one of the guys from the Bible Project, if you're familiar with the Bible Project. So I want to give some credit where that is due. So if it's really good, then it's probably from him. And the rest, I guess, I'll just fill in the cracks in between. But there's three major examples of fasting in the Scripture. Three people that are kind of like pillars, I think, of fasting in the Scriptures. And I want to take a look at them really quick here on the screen. I got this chart with a lot of information. Three different people: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Okay, first, let's talk about Moses for a second. So Moses is famous for giving the law, getting the law from God and bringing it down to the people in the book of Exodus. Perhaps you remember this story. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know this. Charlton Heston, Moses, that movie, all that. Moses is on the mountain. He is having a profound encounter with God. God reveals himself to Moses like in a cloud. God is speaking to Moses. Somehow there's an engraving process on these tablets that is taking place. Moses is having a powerful encounter with God. And what do we find? As that is occurring, or as that is taking place, Moses fasts. That's the response to that spiritual encounter, is this fast. You can find it in Exodus 34. The second example on the screen is Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet who ministered in a time in the life of God's people where they were not serving God for the most part. Many of them were serving false gods. One of the gods was a god named Baal, or Baal, if you want to be a little bit more technical about it. I feel cooler when I say Baal, but anyway, whatever. But they were serving Baal, and Elijah has this, hey, I got this idea. All right, prophets of Baal, you go over here and you make an altar with a sacrifice, and I'm going to do an altar and a sacrifice on this mountain, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and whichever God responds by lighting the sacrifice with fire, that's the real God. Deal? And they agree, and they go for it. And the prophets over here, they just go all day long. They're praying, calling out to their God, nothing. And then Elijah, at one point, years ago, I counted, it's like 26 words or something. Elijah prays this very short prayer, and instantly, fire comes down, ignites it. A powerful moment of God showing up, working through the prophet Elijah. Then Elijah prays, and there was like a drought, and all of a sudden this big rainstorm comes. I mean, miracle, God showing up, fire from heaven, all these things. The result of that is, or the response to that is that Elijah then goes and he fasts. And then the last example on the screen is Jesus. A few months ago, we were looking at Matthew chapters 3 and 4. And at the end of chapter 3, if you remember, Jesus is baptized. He's baptized in the Jordan River. And when he's baptized, God's voice, the Father, speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. Again, powerful spiritual experience. And then what does Jesus do? The response to that is he goes out into the wilderness and fasts. So if we just look at these kind of three major examples in the scriptures of people who fasted for 40 days, you would think that what happens is there's this spiritual moment, this sacred moment, and the result of that is a response of fasting. Now, is there a result after this? Well, sure. I mean, Moses goes on and he leads the people, eventually brings them into the promised land. There's miracles that take place. Elijah then goes on and continues to minister, and great things work through his life. And Jesus, of course, then goes into ministry. So I'm not saying that fasting doesn't give us results, but sometimes I think we get the results at the front end when really that's just what happens. So let me illustrate it for you this way. I got another little diagram here on the screen. I think that what we see in these three examples is like a sacred moment that leads to a response that is fasting. Now, there are results, but that's why I have that line there. Like so many of us, we're just like fasting for results, fasting for results, fasting for results. And I think we're missing the fact that much of fasting is done in a response to what God is already doing in and among his people, okay? Now, if this is different for you, I think it should be, because, again, we focus so much on the results-oriented thing of fasting that I think we miss out on what the scriptures show us. So, this is what I want to do. I went through the scriptures this week. I have a Bible software program. I know you guys are like, Pastor, you are really a nerd. Yes, I am, but just let me be a Bible nerd, okay? So I went through and I did some word studies to try to figure out all the different times when fasting is talked about in the scriptures. Now, in Greek, it's pretty easy because there's really one word that's used for that. But in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, it's harder because there's a variety of different words that are used for fasting. But I came across maybe 30 to 40 different times where fasting is talked about in the scriptures. And what I've done here, and some of this is kind of taken a little bit from that guy Tim Mackey and his teaching, and I've come up with three different kind of categories of responses of the way people fasted. So I think this will be helpful for us to understand practically what does it mean to fast and why do we do this. So first, the first example is this: fasting after the realization of a call. So there's two main examples that I have for this. There weren't a lot of instances of this, but these are important enough that I wanted to share them. The first is Esther. Now, if you remember Esther, her people were threatened, and she was the queen, and she wanted to have an audience with the king, but if she went in and the king didn't accept her, it could mean her life. And she's in this difficult circumstance. She doesn't know what to do, but she has a position to be able to maybe help save her people. And her uncle says to her, look, you've been called for such a time as this. He identifies the fact that she has been called to something. And Esther's response to that calling, the realization that God has a purpose for her, her response to that is, okay, I'm going to fast, tell everybody to fast. We're going to all go fast right now. That's the response that takes place. Now, there is a result. She does go into the king, and the king receives her, and she doesn't have to die, and her people are spared. But the point that I'm making is that when she was called, the natural thing that she did was, oh, I've got a calling, I need to fast, and we all need to fast. This is what we do. In Acts chapter 13, we see a similar situation. It's not quite as clear there, but in verse 1, there's a realization that these five guys, two of them are Paul and Barnabas, they've got a calling. Then it says, then they worshiped and fasted, and that's just what they did. And then while they were worshiping and fasting, God then speaks and gives them clarity for where they need to go. So fasting is a way for us, if you have a sense that God's called you to do something, to reach out to somebody maybe in your workplace, to do a special particular task or maybe a new ministry or a new assignment or some sort in your life. It doesn't have to be full-time ministry, but God's calling you to something. An appropriate response to that is to fast. And say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? And to trust God to create space so that God can come in and empower you and use you to do the work that he's called you to do. So we fast after the realization of a calling to create space for God to prepare us and to empower us to do the work that he's called us to. Second, there's another response that we see in the scriptures. Fasting as a reaction to loss and tragedy. And this is very common in the scriptures, very much so in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel is, and the first two examples there on the screen are the mourning of the death of King Saul and then mourning the destruction of Jerusalem. So fasting is a way to like physically embody brokenness and to mourn. Psalm 35, if you got time later today or this week, I'd encourage you to look at this. This is really fascinating. In verses 1-4 in this psalm, David is praying. He's talking to God about his enemy. He's like, look, God, you need to contend with my enemy. He's bad news. He's treating me terribly. There's bad stuff that he's doing with me. It's not fair. God, I need you to do something about this. But then in verses 12 through 14, David says, and then I saw my enemy become ill. He got sick. And then what David says is, David says, I put on sackcloth and I fasted for my enemy, which like this is not someone he likes, but it's something about the tragedy or the brokenness of the situation of this enemy being sick that moves David to fast and to embody that tragedy and that brokenness. Tim Mackey puts it this way. He says, this form of fasting is about embodying the appropriate grief about the horrible, tragic things that happen in our world. And I think that what this kind of fast does is it creates space for us in two ways. It creates space for us to experience God's healing and hope. When someone passes away, we don't feel like being excited. We feel like mourning. And I think an appropriate response to death and to loss and to tragedy is to fast and to give space for us to say, I am broken and distraught at the loss of life. This is a terrible thing. But I recognize that my life is truly found in you. And so, God, I'm going to create space to remind me that you are the life that I need. And in doing so, it provides us with the opportunity for healing. But I think also, in a strange, divine, spiritual way, that fasting creates space for us to show grace to others by identifying with them in their mourning and in their suffering as well. We fast and we embody that and we partner with that person, if you will, and we show them that they are not alone in their grief, but we're walking alongside of them. I mean, this is really profound stuff, but isn't this also intensely practical for us to do in fasting in this kind of way? The last one is the one that I did not expect. Although when I realized it and saw it, I thought, well, certainly this is the way it works. And this one is the one that has moved me the most this week as I've been preparing. Fasting after the awareness or the realization of sin. And this is by far the most common response of fasting in the scriptures. Each of these are different moments where Israel confesses their sin corporately. Jonah is a prophet, and he basically says, look, Nineveh, you're gonna burn if you don't turn. Turn or burn kind of thing. It's one of those messages. And the people, they turn. They repent corporately. And then Daniel actually goes and he confesses to God on behalf of his people, and he fasts in the process of that. Now, I want to show you another example from Joel chapter 2. It says this, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So here we see that the appropriate response to sin and to the realization of sin is that we would mourn, rend our hearts. It's very much in line with the second one we talked about. But we mourn, we rend our hearts, not, again, motivation, not just our outward garments, but something is happening on the inside of us. And this kind of fasting response creates space for God's forgiveness and to restore us into relationship with him. You see, I think, man, and when I saw this, I realized, I'm like, I've fasted before, but I've never fasted as a response of mourning sin. You know, like 20 years ago, before I became a pastor, and I sinned the last time in my life. I'm just kidding. That didn't really happen. I know, really funny. I know. When I sin, I just pray, God forgive me. And does he forgive me? Yes. Yes, he does. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the scriptures. That is true. But there's something very, very appropriate, church, about us as a spiritual practice to fast and to mourn. Because we like to think that, like, oh, that's just a head thing. That's just something I got to, like, pray in my spirit, like, and my body's not connected to that, like what I eat and all that. But in the scriptures, it's all connected. And so when we fast after sin and mourning and the realization of that sin, we are in our bodies expressing the mourning and the realization and the humbling aspect of what has happened for us. And it's creating a space where we say, God, I'm going to go without eating because I need your forgiveness so much that it's that important to me that I'm going to create space for you to come in and to bring healing into my life and transformation into my life. And so I've been challenged as I've been studying and looking at this. I've been working through the scriptures that I need to make this more of a habit in my life, fasting in general. I need to find moments, regular rhythms in my life to create space for the calling that God has so that I can be equipped and prepared and empowered to do what he's called me to do. I need to make space even for mourning so that I can be healed in the times of tragedy that I experience and I can bring grace to the people that are walking through mourning as well. But then I also need to fast so that I can respond appropriately when there's moments of sin that I walk through and repentance. So I can, I don't want to say act out in a phony way, but to act out, to live out the reality of what's going on in my spirit. Physically act out or live out and embody that brokenness that I'm experiencing in me. And I'm not talking about legalism. You know, in Jesus' day, when the Pharisees fasted, they fasted 2 days a week, usually from sundown to sundown. And it was a regular practice that they did a couple times a week. I'm not telling you got to do this once a week or twice a week or whatever, but I do think that we need to consider making fasting a regular part. We need to create space in our lives spiritually, and I think fasting can do that for us. Now, when it comes to fasting, our motivation matters. In our text today, we talked about motivation to be seen. And if you fast to be seen, the only reward you're going to get is that you were seen. We don't want to advertise our spirituality. But in a similar way, if our purpose for fasting is just to get a result, then I think we're not fasting with the right motivation. We don't fast for ourselves, we fast for God. Look at what Zechariah chapter 7 says. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted, this was a regular thing that they were doing, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And so for some of us, maybe you're one of the few here and you do fast regularly. Is it really for him that you're fasting? What's your motivation? But can I just say that some of us don't fast for us. You know what I mean? Like, we don't fast because we don't want to go without eating. You know, or we do an easier fast so that we don't have to really go through the hard work of experiencing hunger, like the way the scriptures talk about fasting. And so I think for most of us, the issue isn't that we're fasting for the wrong reasons. The issue is that we're not fasting, and those reasons are for ourselves because we don't want to be hungry. Because fasting is hard, and fasting is, we like to eat. But church, I just want to encourage you today. I think this is very doable. And I'm not talking about 40 days even. Can you fast a meal? Can you fast, you know, a day, 24 hours. Can you fast two meals? And again, like a real fast, not like a social media fast. You can do those things too, and those are good. But church, let's respond this way by making space for God's grace through fasting. I know this is a kind of a different kind of a message, but this is our response. Make space for God's grace through fasting. I just wonder what would happen if we responded to what God was doing in our lives. So just to summarize again very quickly. First, I believe that this right here applies to all of us for this reason, for these three reasons that I gave you before. First, all of us are called to something. You are called to be a parent, to be a grandparent. You're called to be a boss or a worker or a coworker. You're called to be an evangelist on his behalf, to go and to share the good news, to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. You're a disciple of Jesus. All of us in the room have a calling. And because we're called, an appropriate response is to fast so that we can be prepared and empowered to do the work that God has called us to do. Okay? So right there, that would include all of us. Second, when it comes to tragedy or mourning or loss, all of us have experienced that because our world is broken and it's messed up and there's a lot of junk that we have to deal with and our other people have to deal with as well. So we should fast. We should make space for God's grace through fasting so that we can mourn with those who mourn and so we can give ourselves space to allow God to heal us. And then third, we also have all sinned, all right? We've all sinned and very likely we will sin today or this week at some point, and when we do, an appropriate response to that is to fast and to embody that experience of spiritual mourning that's taking place and say, I am with all that I am and with all that I have, I'm going to fast and go without to create space so I can experience your healing and forgiveness. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about fasting as like something that only super spiritual people do. No, that's what regular people like me and like you do. And so this week, what can you fast? A meal? Maybe just start with a meal. And then maybe you do a day, and maybe that becomes a regular pattern for you. But I'm going to work on this in my life, because I'm not doing this like I need to. And so I've been moved by this, and I hope that you have as well. So let's pray, and let's make a commitment today to do that. God, we give ourselves to you today, and we just ask that you would help us to create space in our lives for your grace. And God, there's a lot of different ways we could probably do this, but God, I think we can do that in a lot of easier ways, but God, we want to do it in the ways that you pattern for us, that you expect when we fast. And we realize this isn't a command, but I pray that you would challenge us to consider how we can create space for you to do a work in our lives. Lord, I pray for those among us who are far from you, who do not have relationship with you. I pray right now that they would make space for your grace of forgiveness, that they would turn to you, that they would call out to you, and they would get themselves into right relationship with you. God, and I pray for Christians in the room, for those who maybe do fast. God, I pray that this would be a moment where they would check their motivations. But God, I pray for what I suspect to be the vast majority of us in the room here today who call ourselves followers of you but don't fast. We haven't fasted, or we don't make it a regular practice. God, this spiritual discipline, I think, is so important for us. And I just pray that you would challenge us, convict us, move us to take part in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you stand up, just keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I want to give opportunity for people to respond. This is a different message today. But maybe as I talked about the busyness of life and as I talked about space for God to work in our lives, maybe you're here today and you know that you have crowded God out of your life. Your actions, your decisions, your behavior. And not even that you've crowded him out, maybe at some points you've pushed God out of your life. But if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I need to create space for God in my life. I'm far from him, I don't have a relationship with him, but I want to be close to him today. If that's you, the scriptures say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you recognize that you need his forgiveness and you want to create space for him to forgive you. The way we do that is by humbling ourselves and calling out and saying, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And so if you're here today and you're far from God and you want to enter into relationship with him, you want to create space so that you can be in restored relationship with him. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message today. Would you just raise your hand right now, wherever you are, just as high as you can so I can see it. I want to pray for you. I just want to know who it is I'm praying for. Yeah, I see that hand over there. Anybody else want to respond today? Give you an opportunity. All right. Anybody else? God, we pray for this person who's raised their hand. God, we're so grateful that we don't have to beg you for forgiveness. We call out to you and you forgive us. And so, Lord, as this person does that right now, as they create space to get their heart right with you, Jesus, I pray that you would enter in, transform, make them a new creation. And God, I pray that they would experience your grace powerfully and profoundly. They would experience your forgiveness and they would be changed. Touch them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give thanks to God for the work that he's doing in someone's life today? If you would fill out the connection card or the Bethalto.church and just mark that you are decided to follow Jesus today, that would be awesome. I'd love to follow up with you this week. Our worship team is going to lead us in some songs. Would you stand with me today? We're going to respond today. This is our response time, and I want us to think about this statement on the screen. I'm going to take some time. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to pray about what it looks like for me to make fasting a regular part of my spiritual practice. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. But you can also respond by singing or by being prayed for. So I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. And if you're on our prayer team, these folks here are here to pray for you. If you have a need, if you want to be prayed for, I want to encourage you to come forward. These folks will pray for you. If you want to just take some time to pray, maybe it's about the message, maybe it's about fasting, maybe it's about something else. Let's find some time here at the altar where we respond. Otherwise, let's sing. So three things we're doing. We're singing in response, we're coming forward for prayer in response, and we're coming forward to pray in response to what God is doing in our lives. So worship team, would you lead us? And church, let's respond to God's word.